The 22nd chapter is all concerning the valley, the burden of the valley of the vision, and it corresponds with the book of Song of Solomon. It's divided into two divisions, verses 1 to 14, which we trust to cover this evening. It's the burden of the valley of the vision, which is Jerusalem. We're going to talk about Jerusalem here in verse 14. From verses 15 to 25, we have the burden of the highest official in the king's court in Jerusalem, and his name is Shebna, and he's a type of the Antichrist. But we're also going to see someone else there who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, I believe we'll read just the first seven verses, and I'm going to read it out of this other one as you follow in the King James. The burden of the valley of the vision. What aileth thee that to the housetops all thy people are going? Thou that art full of commotions, thou city of constant clamor, city of merriment baseless. I think every city today is this way, isn't it? Thy slain are not slain by the sword, nor killed on the field of the battle. Thy rulers, caught in their flight, are all of them bound up together, with no foeman's bow being bent. All found within thee are fettered, caught when fleeing afar. Now this is wartime we're talking about, and the future. Therefore I cried, and Isaiah saying this, oh, leave me alone, that I may weep bitterly. Press not thy comfort upon me, for the city, dear as a daughter, is brought to the depths of destruction. For 'tis a day of confusion, a day of abusing, a day of delusion. From Adonai Jehovah to Sabaoth, in the dark valley of vision. A day of the crashing of walls with cries of despair thrown back by the mountains, the echo back on the mountains. As we've been on the mountains, you can hear the echoes. Elam has taken the quiver with fully manned chariots and horsemen. Kerr hath uncovered the shield. Thus it cometh to pass that all thy choicest avails are filled with the enemy's host. His chariot and his cavalry even threaten the bash at thy gate. Quite a picture, isn't it, of the oncoming armies that are going to come against Jerusalem. Now these four burdens that we're having in these two chapters, they're grouped together by the Holy Spirit. And they tell us of a storm that is coming from a distance, quickly. It's coming from Babylon, far away Babylon. And it comes by way of Edom. As we know, the first burden was in chapter 21, and this was regarding Babylon. Then it comes from Edom, which is Duma, in the next one. And then it comes through Arabia, all these armies, and then it bursts forth over Jerusalem in all of its fury. This is what is so near at hand today. And this burden that we have in this chapter refers to Jerusalem, the city of visions. Isaiah resided here, and some say that he was a prince of a royal family. And these visions were written from Jerusalem, as many of the other prophets wrote from Jerusalem. Jeremiah did, and many others. The word valley here is G-E-H in Hebrew. And it gives us a thought of death and gloom, and Isaiah prophesied of this. This was sorrowful for him. He loved this city. And the word G-E-H is also used in Jeremiah, and I'll give you these scriptures. Used in Jeremiah 19:6, it's called the Valley of Slaughter. I think we all know what it is, don't we? Don't we? Do we know? We're only getting. In 2 Samuel 8:13, it's called the Valley of Salt. And then he talks in Joshua 15:8, the Valley of Hinnom. But what is interesting to me is there's another one included, and that's in Psalms 23:4. It's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And that's where he takes many of us. See, the Valley of the Shadow of Death, what does it say there in Psalm 22? What does it say there? I will fear no evil because why? Thou art with thy rod and thy staff. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord takes us this way. Psalms 23:4, Joshua 15, and the 8th verse. And there's several other places it's mentioned, a valley in Hinnom. I didn't put them all down. But this city, as we know in Jesus' day, was a very formal city, religious city. The Pharisees controlled it. The Sadducees. So it's a religious city. Even today it is very religious. But God chose this city, but he chose it to be in an enclosed place, hidden and shut off from the world, a place to show the prophets the mysteries of God's government and of his will and his purposes. Doesn't he do that with us? The Song of Solomon, he says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. And he encloses us like this, and he begins to show us his purposes and his will for us as we walk with him. We have to stay in that garden, and we ask the Lord to cause the north wind to blow, and then the south wind. The north wind speaks of the trials, so we have to have it. But here we see that judgment is about to fall on Jerusalem. And at the time that Isaiah wrote this, Israel, or Jerusalem, was worldly, and she was in heathenism. She was ungodly, very ungodly. They became so ungodly that God finally put her out of the land, as we know. In this first verse, Isaiah sees a city that's filled with activity. And he says, "What aileth thee now? Thou that art wholly gone up to the housetop." They're very active. But then he's astonished to see these people rushing to their housetop. The housetops over there are flat. They went up there for many reasons. But they went up there in this account to see the approaching armies that were coming. But we want to remember that this all has a future fulfillment. And that's what we're interested in. We're not interested in the history part. Let's go over to Matthew 24 and 25 give us the future. If these books are kingdom gospels, then we receive much good from them, but they're written for the kingdom. When does the kingdom age begin again? It's when Christ takes his throne in the heavens. Then the kingdom age begins. Matthew 24:15. Well, let's start with the 14th verse. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," that's the image that's going to be set in the holy place, "spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, and then the whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened," God will have to shorten with them, "or there will be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." That remnant that God is, that's going to be the bride of Jehovah. See, the church will be in heaven. Praise the Lord. We'll be there. When that tribulation enters, we'll be gone. Well, of course, used to sing that. But these are the earthly people. And God is going to preserve them. But here we see them flee to the housetop. They want to get a better vision of these approaching armies. But Isaiah's vision goes further than those that are upon the housetop. He sees many that are slain. Notice here in the second and third verses. They're slain, but not with a sword. They're taken as prisoners. He sees rulers, all the third verse, all the rulers there that are taken captive, and they're fettered, bound by the archers. And inhabitants also fall into the enemy's hand because of the long siege and the hunger. They will go through a time of famine, as we read in the book of Revelation. Some of the pestilence that's going to come during the tribulation days. There's going to be terrible things during that time. And these people are going to be so weak that they cannot fight the enemy, the ungodly I'm talking about. They're going to be exhausted. But in the fourth verse, here we see the effect that all this has on Isaiah as the Holy Spirit shows him all of this. He says, "I will weep bitterly, labor not to comfort me," in the King James, "because of the swelling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble and a treading down and a perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains." This is the same Holy Spirit that is still working and works in the lives of his people today. As we see from the Word of God what is coming upon the world, the wrath of God that is going to fall. And we enter in, and I don't know about you folks, but the Holy Spirit enables me to enter in to what they're going to have to go through. That's why we minister. That's why we give out the word. That's why we go on and yield to the Lord and warn saints what is coming. It's coming, and it's going to be a terrible, terrible time in this world. I don't want that mush, do you, like Esau? Sold his birthright for him. But Isaiah here, he speaks very tenderly of his beloved nation and the punishment of which his own lips are announcing, this punishment, this judgment. As his lips announce it, he suffers. And this is what we do. When we give out the word, and we know that there's many of God's people who are walking in the night. They're not of the day. They're walking in the night. They're walking in the ways of the world. Perfection isn't set upon things above. Judgment to God is a strange work. We read in Isaiah 28:11. So Isaiah weeps over it. And who else did? Let's go to Luke 19. See, we're in pretty good company. We're the most wonderful company that we could be in. Oh, dear ones, let's take in His word more. And I'm talking to myself, too. I study it, and I crave it. I long for it. Just to sit down and to study it and understand it. In Luke 19, verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, that's Jerusalem, this is Jesus himself, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, they could have had peace. He was right there with them. It belonged unto them. He belonged to them. He came to do his own, and his own received it not. They didn't want him. Do they want him today? What are they celebrating today? They're not celebrating Jesus, are they? The world is, and even many Christians aren't celebrating Christ. If thou hadst known even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And that's sad. And they're still hid. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. And the Roman army did. And compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation or thy bishopric. They didn't know where the time of their salvation was there. They didn't know it. But I'll tell you, this is also going to happen to every nation in the world. The cities that we know today are going to be overthrown. The whole geographical world is going to be changed. The tribulation is not going to be a present thing. Then over in the 18th chapter of Luke, let's read Luke 18, 34 and 35. Did I get the right one? He says, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets. Did someone find out when you're studying sometimes, you write down wrong references. But it's the same thought there. Maybe it would refer us back over to it. 13, it's 13, 34, 35. It's 13. My reference took me right back over to it. Look in your margins, you could be up here. All right, it's 13. I wrote down 18. All right, Luke 13, 34 and 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Didn't they do this to the prophets? How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's going to be at the end of the 7 years. They're going to look upon him, and they're going to call him blessed. When he comes and delivers them out of this tribulation time of which they're going to be in. Praise the Lord. Isaiah, in this 22nd chapter, exhausts himself with weeping, as the original brings us out. And a person who is in communion with the Lord, who loves him, rejoices with him, and he weeps with him. This is what the Lord, what Isaiah did, and this is what we do. In our day, we see the imminent danger of Jerusalem, don't we? Every nation wants this city of Jerusalem, especially the Arabians. So they're going to get it, and they're going to put the image there in the holy place, and they're going to defile it. Just like they did back in the days of Antiochus when they put that sow in the holy place. This time, they're going to put the image of the Antichrist. And they're going to be controlled. They're going to be prisoners of the Antichrist. They're going to be slain by the Antichrist. And they can't get away. But there's going to be a remnant. But I also spoke on this several years ago at the Chicken Care Camp that God always has a remnant. And a remnant, as we know, is just a small portion. In this fifth verse now, Isaiah hears the crash of the falling walls. Quite descriptive, I think. And the cry of despair, and it echoes against the mountains as they fall. We've all been in the mountains, I believe. And when you can call and you hear his voice echo back. And then in the 67th verse, Elam, of course, as we found out, is Persia. In chapter 21:1, is Persia. The Kur is Moab. And he's looking especially here to the battle of Armageddon. And they come to the gate. And that's all the further the Lord will let them come. In that 7th verse, the latter part. And the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. Quite a description, isn't it? Now let's read it from verses 8 through 14. And I'll read it out of this other. He takes off the cover that covereth Judah with eye, thus clear saying, thou didst direct look in that day to the armor in the house of the forest. Also ye have seen that the breaches are many in the royal city of David. Into the city you've gathered the waters. that flow from the lower pool. Jerusalem's houses he carefully counted and houses demolished to strengthen the wall. A cistern he's built between the two wells, the water of the old pool to store up. This is what they're doing. They're turning to their own natural strength here. But notice what? They have it done. But not have regarded the one who had wrought it, nor considered who formed it afar back. This is quite a verse. Then did Adonai, Jehovah to save us, sound a loud call from the penitent's ear, for baldness of head and sackcloth begirding. And lo, there was gladness and much merrymaking, the slaying of oxen and killing of sheep, eating of flesh and drinking of wine. Let's eat and let's drink, for tomorrow we die. Jehovah to Sabaoth hath revealed in my ear, nor till you die shall this sin be purged from you. So saith Adonai, Jehovah to Sabaoth. Now, don't you want to know what that all means? I did when I began studying. It's marvelous. They discovered the covering that had made Judah blind to the threatening danger is taken away, and they begin to look for natural help. They begin to look to this armor of the house of the forest. This was a forest house that Solomon built to keep the weapons of war in. They were ready to use their natural strength. Then turn to the Lord. In the ninth verse, they see, see the breaches in the wall and begin thinking of repairing them. Well, many, see. And then they began to gather the water from the city, the waters of the lower pool, so they'll have enough water. They take every precaution that natural man thinks he can take. What a picture. Isn't it a picture of today? Trying to prevent war. The leaders gathering together, trying to prevent war. They're not going to do it. This 10th verse, you've numbered the houses of Jerusalem. The houses have you broken down to fortify. And this 11th verse, the last part of it. The 11th verse, he's even made a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, trying to conserve water. But notice, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. I love that. God himself wrought and fashioned the very calamity that they were and will yet again be trying to avert. God fashioned it. The determinate counsel of his will. He fashioned it. The very calamity. God made it. And he's made it again. It's been predetermined. He fashioned it long ago, and they didn't even know it. Isn't that bad? He says, ye have looked. Ye have not looked unto the maker thereof. Neither had respect unto him. What about faith today? Let's respect him for who he is. He's God. And we have the most marvelous privilege of walking with him. Like evil. And the 12th and the 13th verse. In that day did the Lord God of hosts call the weeping in the morning, the baldness to girding with sackcloth, to hold joy and gladness, slaying oxen. And this is what they were doing, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Isaiah was God's mouthpiece, and he called here for the people to repent and to fast, to put on weep, to mourn. But God, but they will be, and they did at that time, and they will be again, feasting and reveling, not even conscious of what was coming. Let's go to Matthew 13. Look at the world today, all around us, not even mindful of any of these things. Matthew 13 and verse 13. He's talking to he took his disciples apart and began talking to them in parables. And in the 13th verse he says, therefore speak I to them in parables. And why? Because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Isn't it a privilege to see and to hear and understand? Dear ones, we are so privileged. We are so privileged to have this word revealed to our hearts. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, by hearing ye shall hear. And this is taken from the 6th chapter. By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart, that's where it is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing. They're hearing all kind of other voices. And their eyes are closed. But at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. But he tells the disciples, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And we're blessed. Aren't we? We're blessed. Oh, that's precious. In First Corinthians.